The Holy Ghost of God does orchestrate these services. I trust and believe that He does. And Brad had no idea what I was going to preach on. Occasionally he'll call me or speak to me when we first get here, which way we're heading, what we're going to do. And sometime I know and sometime I don't. And so, but at any rate, he picked a song. The Holy Ghost picked a song to sing. I asked him a while ago, I want us to sing that song at the end. I want you to open your Bibles this morning to the book of Ezekiel, chapter number 6. Ezekiel, chapter number 6. I love the Word of God. And I know that many of you are reading through the Word of God. I got a text, Brother John Langdon's already finished. I didn't even put my lapel mic on, brother. Sorry. Amen. Been a whole Sunday since I was here. Forgot what I was supposed to do. Amen. How many of you glad you're here? Say amen. Amen. God is so good to us. He's blessed us. And I thank the Lord for it. And I enjoyed so much Brother LeVon preaching last week. And the great challenge of the message that he brought to us. And it was a blessing from heaven. In the book of Ezekiel, I know I finished what I was saying about you reading the Word of God. The Word of God is meat. And it's milk. And it's honey. And it's bread. And it is refreshing water. You need every bit of that. And so the more the Bible you can hear, the more the Bible you can read, the more the Bible you can meditate on, the better off you're going to be. Keep a verse in your heart. Keep it fresh in your mind. Write them down and put them in your car. Put them on your refrigerator. You run across a great verse. I ran across one this morning. I went to the front of my Bible and I wrote it down and what it's about in the verse. And that way, if I get to thinking about it and I can't remember exactly where it was, I remember I wrote it down and I'll go find it. I want to get right back to it. The Word of God is precious, precious. The Bible said in the last days, the Word of God will be precious and that it's going to be a famine in the land of hearing the Word of God. And I've often looked at that and I've often thought, you know, that would mean perhaps that nobody's really preaching the Word of God anymore. But since I've been looking at the internet a little bit, and I don't look very much, I try to post a little something, and then sometime I look. But particularly on Sundays, boy, you could listen to preaching all day long on there. And it's all across this nation. It's on television, radio, everywhere. But it's not the proclaiming of the Word of God that's the problem. It is the hearing of the Word of God that's a problem. That is, people will not receive the Word of God, and they will not heed the Word of God, and they will not live the Word of God. That's where the problem's at. Israel, the Bible said, the things that happened to Israel were for our example. Want us to learn something. God promised to bring them to the land of milk and honey, and He said, if you'll listen to me and obey me and follow my commands, I will bless you. And I'll give you all of this and much, much more. But if you disobey me, and when you get fat and say that you're the ones who've done all this, and you're the ones who gained all this, and you forget me, then I'll bring judgment on you, and I'll take you out of your own country. I'll disperse you. God keeps His word. I've been saying this to myself and other people. God don't play. You can get by with something about mom and daddy or somebody else, but you won't get by with anything with God. He didn't play. And you have to be very conscious of His will and what He wants and do that will. But Israel did not. I just shudder when I read through the book of Ezekiel and other prophets of the Old Testament. Some were pre-exile. That means they were preaching before they were taken into captivity. There was preaching pre-exile to the northern 10 tribes before the Assyrians took them into captivity. There was pre-exile preaching to the southern kingdom. There was preaching during those exiles. And the people would not hear the Word of God. And when you think about what they did, I wrote a little note in the book of Ezekiel. I'm not going to preach on that today. But he said, God took me to the house of God. And he said, there I saw them offer sacrifices to idols. And even offered their own children as sacrifices. And I wrote in my Bible, worshiping God, worshiping Satan at the church house. Isn't that a chilling thought? That somewhere across this nation, there are people who are actually worshiping and serving Satan at the church house. That's how far they got. They got so far they were willing to sacrifice their own children that far away from God. What's his response? It's all through the book of Ezekiel and others, but I want to begin reading in chapter number 6. And listen to what he said. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face toward the mountains of Israel and prophesy against them. And say, ye mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord, of the Lord God. Thus saith the Lord God to the mountains and to the hills and to the rivers and to the valleys. Behold, I will bring a sword upon you, and I will destroy your high places. And your altars shall be desolate, and your images shall be broken. And I will cast down your slain men before your idols. And I will lay the dead carcasses of the children of Israel before their idols. And I will scatter your bones about your altars. God don't play. If you don't worship him in truth, if you turn from God to serve the devil or serve idols, there's judgment coming. Verse 6, and all your dwellings, the cities shall be laid waste, and the high places shall be desolate, and your altars may be laid waste and made desolate, and your idols may be broken and ceased, and your images may be cut down, and your works may be abolished. The slain shall fall in the midst of you, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Yet will I have a remnant, that ye may have some that shall escape the sword among the nations. When ye shall be scattered through the countries, and they shall escape of you, shall remember me among the nations, whither they are carried captive, because I am broken with their whorish hearts, which have departed from me, and with their eyes, which go a whoring after their idols. And they shall loathe themselves for the evil which they have committed in all their abominations. He says, I'm going to judge this nation. And he said, there's going to be massive death and destruction, and all the idols you've erected, the high places will be torn down, the idols will be destroyed. But he said, I'll lay your dead carcasses at the feet of the idols that you've worshiped. But he said, when they're taken out of this nation into captivity, there'll be a remnant that will remember their wickedness, and they'll turn. Verse number 10, and they shall know that I am the Lord, and that I have not said in vain that I would do this evil unto them. Thus saith the Lord God, smite with thy hand and stamp with thy foot and say, alas, for all the evil abominations of the house of Israel, for they shall fall by the sword, by the famine, and by pestilence. There are three things. He said, by the sword and by famine and by pestilence. He that is far off shall die of the pestilence. He that is near shall fall by the sword, and he that remaineth and is besieged shall die by the famine. Thus will I accomplish my fury upon them. Then shall ye know that I am the Lord, when your slain men shall be among their idols round about their altars, upon every hill and in all the tops of the mountains, and on every green tree and under every thick oak, and the place where they did offer sweet savor to their idols. So will I stretch out my hand upon them and make the land desolate, yea, more desolate than the wilderness of Dabaoth, in all their habitations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. I want to preach this morning on Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. I noticed there were three times in this passage of Scripture that I read it to you. I just paused briefly as I went by. But in verse number 7, he said, the lame shall fall in the midst of you, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. And then again, he said in verse 10, and they shall know that I am the Lord. And in the last verse, he says this, and they shall know that I am the Lord. He is the Lord. Christ is the Lord. He is in control of everything. He is the Lord. Let's bow together. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you that Jesus Christ is Lord. Father, I praise you this morning for this group here in the building. Thank you for the vast audience in the media ministry, and Lord, for the wonderful playing of the piano this morning, the wonderful singing, and God, for the congregational singing. And God, I bow before you this morning with grateful hearts for all you've done for me. And God, I pray, God, that you would have mercy on America. Our Father, we are a land of idolatry, wickedness, and sin. And God, I pray, God, that, Lord, that you'd bring Holy Ghost conviction and revival. I pray, God, for that great remnant that's still here that loves you and prays. But our Father, Ezekiel was a good man, and Daniel was a good man, and all those others were good. But God, they suffered through the judgment just as surely as others. Yet, Lord, you kept them where you took them. You kept them out of the from the death in the lion's den, and the fire did not burn them. And God, you protected them. But God, their homeland, their brothers and sisters, their nation was destroyed and taken captive. And God, I pray, God, the Holy Ghost would help us in the hour we're living in to learn something of the urgency of the hour, the importance of doing the will of God, and personally walking with you. God, give us power in prayer. I pray, God, that all of our families shall be saved, that all of our loved ones shall be saved. I pray, God, that they be part of that remnant, that God, when judgment falls in great fury upon this nation, that God, there'd be a remnant that are saved. And God, when we're saved, you said that when we go through the flood, it'll not overflow us, and when through the fire, it will not kindle upon us. And God, whatever's coming, our Father, our way, the only refuge is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God, speak to us now, and we'll thank you and praise you and give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to preach to you this morning on the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord, the Lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does it mean? What does that word, Hebrew word mean, Lord? Well, it's very much like the word Jehovah. But it means this. It means supreme power and authority. It's illustrated or pictured in the Word of God as saying the Almighty God. He is omnipotent. He has all power. And somebody who's Lord has all power. Somebody who's Lord has all authority. And I want you to know that right now in America, 2020, Jesus Christ is still Lord. Satan's not in control of this. The Democrats is not in control of this. The Republicans are not in control of this. The COVID is not in control of this. God is on the throne. He's still Lord, and he has all power. He has all wisdom, and he's still God. It means ruler. He is the Lord. There are presidents and there are kings and there are dictators in this world. But when it's all said and done, he is the ruler. He is the ruler. Not only does it mean all authority and all power, it means that it speaks of ownership. The word Lord means that he owns something. The Bible says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. All the silver's mine, all the gold is mine, he said. He is Lord. He owns everything. Everything you see, we were sitting at the beach, and of course at the beach you look out, there's no lights out there except the stars and the moon. And as far as you can see, on those clear nights were stars. He knows every one of them. He knows every fowl of the forest. He knows every one of them. He owns every one of them. He owns the rivers and he owns the mountains. He owns the streams and he owns the forest. He owns every bit of it. He owns all the silver and all the gold and all the oil. Everything that you in living in, this world you're living in, belongs to him. And the Bible said, by him all things consist. He is the ruler of it all. He's still in control of everything. He is the Lord. God, praise God. He is the Lord of everything. God is the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Lord. He has ownership. He's not relinquished it. He's not given away the title deed. He allowed Israel to have a certain part of the land. And part of their restriction was they could never sell their portion of the land. It always to stay in their family. But the truth of the matter is the Lord owned that land, Israel. It is his land. It is the holy land. So it not only means all authority. It speaks of one who has all authority and all power. It speaks of one who is the ruler. It speaks of one who is the owner. It speaks of one who is a nobleman. The word Lord speaks of respect and honor. He's the Lord. We ought to honor him with every fiber of our being. Honor him in our singing. Honor him in our life. Honor him in our giving. He is the Lord. I want to say in the first place, number one, just real quickly, the reality of his lordship. Go back in your Bible, please, to the book of Deuteronomy, or make a note, chapter 4 and verse number 35. And listen to what it said. In chapter 4, verse 35, unto thee it was showed that thou mightest know that the Lord, He is God, and there is none else besides Him. The reality of it. Sometime we talk about making Jesus Lord. And the song that we're going to sing at the end, it says, crown Him Lord. I mean, we're going to make Him Lord. He is Lord. Nobody has to vote on that. Nobody has to allow Him to be Lord. He is Lord. He's in control of everything. You say, Brother Ben, if He's in control, why is all this happening? Things are happening because of sin. Things set in motion. But He's in control of every bit of it. Think of the life of Job and how wrecked it was. And one day he lost all of his possession. He buried all of his children. He lost his own health. Yet God was still on the throne. God was still God. And Job said, though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. Though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. God's still in control. He's still the Lord. Notice over to Isaiah, if you will, please. Isaiah chapter 37. And I call your attention to verse number 20. Isaiah 37 and verse number 20. And listen to what it says. Now, therefore, the Lord our God shall save us from His hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that Thou art the Lord, even Thou only. He's the only Lord. And He said all the nations of earth would know that. Now understand, I mentioned to you about the church and about what's going on in the church in America. And you understand that there's been a decrease in the power and the anointing. I've been reading this week the memoirs of the pastor, the First Baptist Church of Wilmington. That's where he was at when he died. But he's from Camden County, North Carolina. His last name was Pritchard, and Brother John Pritchard. And down in Fayetteville, there's a Wesley Pritchard who's pastor of a church. His daddy was pastor before him. And I've wondered if they were related somehow. But this man was back in the 1830s. And I've been reading, and oh, did I long for the days of yesterday. In that day, 1830, there were not many big churches, there were not many churches. And he'd leave home, be gone months at a time on horseback, and he'd come into an area and they'd want him to preach. They were begging him to preach. He'd preach in the open air, and he'd preach in buildings and schools and homes, and if there was a church building, he'd preach. And he said they were hanging in the windows and all around, and he said they were very serious and sober about the things of conversion. And God would move in great power, there was such a great hunger for people to come to hear the Word of God. They'd beg Him to come to their community, beg Him to go somewhere else to preach. And He was all up around Yanceyville and then on up into Danville. And He was around Danville, Virginia for about 10 years. But he preached at three different churches. And God blessed. And the power of God was real. And oh, I read that and I hungered for those days when there was a desire to hear the Word of God and people would flock to the house of God with a hunger for the things of God. Oh, listen, there's only one God. But He said this, that the nations might know. And when you read the book of Ezekiel, you'll find that not only did He bring judgment on Israel, but on Egypt and Moab and the land of the Philistines and Tyre, and of the Assyrians, and eventually the Babylonians. And they were the instrument that He used to take them into captivity. They didn't know God, but He's the Lord over the nations. He's not just, He's our Savior and He's our Lord, but He is the God, the Lord of America. He is the God of Russia. He is the Lord over communist China. He is the Lord. And the day will come that every nation will acknowledge He is the Lord. He's not going to become the Lord. He is. He is the Lord right now. He is Lord. Oh, listen, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5 said, there is one Lord. He's the only one. And He's the Lord. He's the Lord over all of this earth, over every mankind, over every race, over every creature, over all of nature. He is the Lord. He's over every bit of it. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. We don't understand how He does things and why He does things. Most of the time when I get in trouble, it's because I want to do things my way, my thoughts. But if you want to do things God's way, God has a plan. He doesn't do everything like we do. You think about it, Moses, he called Moses. Moses confessed that he's not an eloquent man. And his brother Aaron was better at speaking. God never denied that fact. But yet God called him. I've got a brother who's really has a really keen mind. He was a colonel in the army and everything. And when I, early days of preaching, I'd say, I don't know why in the world God would call me. I was a cotton mill worker. Why didn't he call my brother who had such great knowledge and all those things? And why didn't God call him instead of me? And somebody in the church said, amen. I don't know why they said that. But why would you choose Moses? And here's Moses, and was he perfect? No. Remember the time when he took an Ethiopian woman to be a wife, and Miriam and the rest of the crowd rebelled against him? But, you know, God's way, he's Lord. He's in control of everything. And when they rebelled against God's man that he'd chosen, then he struck Miriam with leprosy. I think about David. He's called a man after God's own heart, and yet he committed adultery, and he had a man killed, and all of those things. And yet God made him king. And when the prophet came to anoint the king in the house of Jesse, he went through all the boys, and he picked David. He picked David. Did he pick him because he was taller? No, the others were taller and more looked more like a king, looked more kingly. He was but a boy. He's a shepherd. And yet God chose him. He's Lord. He's got a plan. We don't understand his plan, but God's got a plan. He does things beyond our imaginations. We think, well, that didn't make any sense, but God has a plan. And God has a plan right now. I want you to know he's still Lord. Now, this is not the way we'd rather have church. This is not the way we'd rather, but I know that God's Lord. He's over everything and he's in charge of everything. I've been reading, you can read through Ezekiel. Lord, I thank God I'm not a prophet. He told one of them to go naked for several days. And he told Ezekiel, he said, I want you to make a hoe cake and I want you to put human waste in it, put dung in it. And he said, Lord, I never have done anything like that before. I have nothing unclean. And the Lord said, all right, just use cow manure then. That was, y'all supposed to have got that real quick. I don't think there's much difference. But why in the world would God do that? It made no sense to me. But he's Lord. He does things that make no sense. Hosea, he told Hosea, he said, you take you a wife of whoredom. And she was. She committed adultery and had children. They weren't even his own children. He's Lord. I don't understand all his ways, but he's Lord. He causes the sun to rise, the sun to set, the tides to go in, tides to go out. He feeds the birds. He's in charge of everything. He keeps this world spinning on its axis. He's in charge. He's Lord. By him, all things consist. Let's look not only at the reality of his lordship, but look now at the revelation of his lordship. He's revealed in the Word of God 7,800 times in the Bible. He's identified as Lord. I got to look through that. I said, man, I could preach on that from now to Jesus comes. There's so much in there. Had no idea when I began to look at that. 7,800 times he's called Lord in the Bible. Wow. He's one God, one Lord. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 4, that first mention, it said, and the Lord God made heaven and earth. And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the earth. He's God in creation. He fashioned everything, made everything. The uniqueness of it, the complexity of creation says he's God. He's Lord. No evolution. A master creator. Life that you and I have never even seen in the depths of the sea. And the fascinating thing about them, they're all created by him. Many beautiful flowers and many, many beautiful animals that human eyes will never see, but God created them for his own pleasure. He fashioned them differently. There's a hippopotamus and a giraffe. There's an elephant. There's a monkey. There's a hummingbird and there's an ostrich. He fashioned everything. And it's all revealed to us in the Bible that he is the God of creation. And you'll learn that he's Lord. He asked nobody how to make them. He asked nobody how to color them. He had asked no one where to put them. He just picked them and put them where he wanted to. He's revealed through the Bible as Lord, one God, all supreme, almighty, all knowing, all powerful. He's God. In Psalm 110, we have an account about our Lord. I think I need to turn. I want to read that. Psalm 110. And I didn't plan on reading it, but just as in my heart to read it, I want to read this psalm to you this morning. In Psalms 110 about our Lord Jesus Christ. This is prophetic. David had many messianic psalms. This is one of them. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. And the Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of the enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power and in the beauty of holiness from the womb, from the of the morning. Thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through the kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads of many countries. He shall drink from the brook of the way. Therefore shall he lift up his head. Prophecies about our Lord, and they're applied to him in the New Testament. He's Lord. Jesus Christ is identified as being Lord in the Bible. He's God incarnate in human flesh. So Jesus Christ is Lord. He's called the Lord of mercy. He's called the Lord of the Sabbath. Remember when he went through the cornfield and wheat field or whatever it was, and he ate grain and they accused him of that? He said he's Lord of the Sabbath. He's Lord of the Sabbath. He's Lord of mercy. He's the Lord of Sabbath. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 16, he's the Lord of peace. And 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he's the Lord of glory. In Revelation 19, verse 16, he is Lord of lords. He is the Lord. Over in the book of Acts in chapter number 2, there's a passage of scripture I want to just read to you real quick. Acts chapter 2 and verse number 36, if you want to make a note of that. Listen to what it says in this particular passage of scripture. And he makes this, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. Jesus Christ is Lord. Means he's in control of everything. He owns everything. You know what the Bible said? The Bible said you're not your own. You're bought with a price. You're uniquely the Lord's. You're the Lord's by birth, spiritual birth. You're the Lord by creation. Many years ago, my pastor, Earl Shotwell, told a story, never forgot it. He said this little feller had built him a little sailboat and he's playing. And I identified that because the curve, we lived on a dirt road, but when it rained, that water run around that curve, it'd get real deep, run down through there, made a little pocket in there. And I'd go get my daddy's brace and bit, and I'd take a little piece of one by, I'd take a saw and I'd cut a little point on it, drill a hole in it, put a piece of wood down in there, and I'd make my own sail. And I'd go out there and put that little boat in there. It could go up and down through there in the current, in the wind. And I had a time with that. But Brother Shotwell said, this little fella made a boat and it got caught in the current. It was taken away. And he was saddened because that he'd made it and created and that was lost and gone. And he said some days later, he was downtown in a little store on the front and there was his boat in the window. It had a for sale tag on it. And went in and told the man, he said, that's my boat. He said, well, I got a price on it. He said, I bought it from somebody and you'll have to pay that price. Little fellow saved up his money and went back and he paid at the appointed time. He paid for that boat and he took it home. And he was heard to say as he went out the door, you're mine. I made you and now I bought you. I want you to know, my dear friend, he's Lord. He made us, but then he bought us. We're not bought with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's Lord. He's Lord means ownership. He owns you outright, body, soul, and spirit. He bought you. He created you. He is Lord. He's Lord and he's King. Oh, praise God for that. But not only do we see a revelation of his lordship in the Word of God, but we see his lordship in judgment. Over and over again in this book, 44 times in the book of Ezekiel, it says, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Remember in the days of Noah, we talk about as it was in the days of Noah, eating, drinking, married, and knew not till the day that flood came and took them away. And we make a lot of emphasis sometime on the living and on the marrying and on drinking. But we forget about that taken away part. He's Lord. He created all of creation. He created man and put him in a garden, fashioned him a perfect woman, and they sinned. Sin came in all the human race, and where sin came in, death passed upon all men into all of sin. And in chapter 6 of the book of Genesis, those words that just ought to really sober us and strike fear in our heart this morning, when he said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has become before me." The end of all flesh. And the Bible says that he told Noah how to build that ark. And then when the floods came, the windows of heaven were open and the fountains of the deep were open. He said he destroyed everything in whose nostrils was the breath of life. Why? Because he's Lord. He's Lord. He didn't play. He wants you to worship him. He wants you to serve him. He raised up this nation. Before the fourth, I put little excerpts of things that I'd run across about our Christian founding, but we left that far behind. But do you think God's going to ignore that? You think God is going to judge Sodom and Gomorrah and not judge America? Oh no, he's going to judge America. And I preached that for years, that God was going to destroy and judge this nation because of our wickedness, but it may happen in your lifetime. And in my lifetime, we are that close to it. In no way I'd ever thought we could see in the streets of Raleigh what we've seen in the last few days. No way. But that's just the beginning of sorrows. It'll get worse than that. It'll get worse than that. Never thought I'd ever hear a presidential candidate to say one of the major problems in America are Christians. This nation stands in the path of Antichrist. We're the only nation on earth outside of Israel that would oppose a one world government. And in order for him to have his reign on this earth, America will have to fall. And I've always said it would fall by the rapture of the church. You think about what would happen if God took out all the godly influence in America right now. I mean, just every person who's saved in public office, every saved policeman, every saved nurse, every saved teacher, every saved preacher, every saved housewife, every saved doctor, nurse, if every one of them were not here on Monday, how long do you think this nation lasts? You know, you look at that crowd rioting, demonstrating, white and black. I'm not saying it's a black issue. I'm saying it's a moral issue in our nation. What do you think it'd be like if you just handed them the keys of the city? You take over. That's what's going to happen just as soon as the rapture occurs. But it doesn't have to be that way, because there have been other nations that were strong Christian nations. They turned from God and they are no longer nations because God judged them. When he pronounces judgment on Israel, he pronounces judgment on all those nations around him. They didn't even claim to know God, but he was God. He was Lord. And he said, from the invisible things of the creation, you ought to know he's God. There's no excuse. They had an opportunity to turn to God. They could believe in the one true God, but they wouldn't. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And that's what's happened in America. By the way, when I was talking about that preaching, he's talking about all the great moves of God they had. The statement was made in there by the one who's, it's not a biography, it's memoirs, but somebody makes comments all along about it. The author, and he said in those early days in the 1820s and 1830s, most of the preachers didn't have a chance for formal education. All they knew was the Bible, and they just prayed and walked with God, and they preached the Word of God, and there was a hunger among the people for the Word of God, and God blessed. And he said, but there was no organization, and after a while they began to get organized, and they began to develop programs, and then they begin to develop schools. And every time I recite that in my mind, I think about professing themselves to wise, but they came fool. Got a lot of programs, got a lot of this, a lot of that. No power. Oh, we need to have the power of God on us. But oh, listen, He demonstrates His power in judgment. He sends the judgment on Israel, sends the judgment on Egypt, sends the judgment on all those around, sends His judgment on those in the days of Noah, sends His judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah. He sent His judgment, I believe, in nations in our lifetime, and I believe His judgment's coming on America. Now, what about it? Not only do I see the reality of His Lordship, not only do I see the revelation of His Lordship, but I see the idea of the recognition and the resignation to His Lordship. What I mean by that, you don't make Him Lord, you recognize Him as Lord. And you surrender to Him, bow before Him as Lord. You read the book, the Word of God in Exodus chapter 5, verse 2, Pharaoh, the world dominant power, the pyramids are still there. The nation, all those mighty things they did are still there, but it's not a world power. Pharaoh said in Exodus chapter 5, verse 2, who is the Lord that I should hear or obey His voice? And he makes this statement, I know not the Lord. Who is the Lord? I tell you who He is. He's the one who will send plagues into your country and destroy every god you've got systematically, every one of them, the flies, the frogs, the Nile, all that you've worshiped, I'll destroy every one of them. And then finally, I'll invade your home with the death of the firstborn. And then lastly, I'll open up the Red Sea. And when you and your armies come in there, I'll send the flood waters back over you and you'll die. And he makes this statement to Moses, and he said, you get away from here. I don't ever see your face again. And he didn't. He died before he ever got to see Moses on the other side of the river. God don't play. And he's not going to play with America. What are we to do? What are we to do? Don't be like Pharaoh. Matthew chapter 2, verse 21 says this, not all that say to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but those that do my will. Luke chapter 6, verse 46 said this. He said that some call on the Lord, but they don't call Him Lord, but they don't do His will. It's not a thing of the mouth, it's a thing of the heart. It's recognizing and bowing to His Lordship of your life, His will for your life, His plan for your life, and what He wants you to do. And what does He want you to do? Number one, He wants you to receive His Son as Savior. He is the Lord. And you must believe on Him. But don't rebel against Him. Turn over in your Bibles, and I'd like for you to turn to that real quick, and I'm going to be through to Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 9. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. Jesus Christ came and He humbled Himself and became obedient unto the death, even the death of the cross. He gave His life that we might be saved. And in verse 9 it says this, wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What must you do? Here you are, 2020, your nation's crumbling. What are you going to do? You bow before Him. You humble yourself before Him. You confess that He is Lord. He's in control. You trust Him. He told Ezekiel, I'm going to destroy this whole outfit. I'll lay their bones and their carcasses before their idols. But for that remnant that I sent off into captivity, He said, there I'll protect you. I'll keep you safe. He did it for Daniel. He did it for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He did it for others who are not recorded in the Word of God. In destruction, He took care of them. You think God's going to take care of us? Yes. You think some Christians in this building one day may have to pay for their testimony for Christ with their own life? Yes. Why are we different than Ethiopia? Why are we different than Suriname? Why are we different than India, where every day, in Muslim-controlled countries and other religions, Christians die every day a martyr's death simply because they trusted Jesus Christ as Savior? We're not immune from it. Not immune from it. But what must I do? I am to bow before him. I am to confess him with my mouth. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3, it says this, no man can say Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. You can't just make up your mind to do it. Many shall say unto me, Lord, Lord, but I'll say to them, depart from me, you cursed, I never knew you. In order for you to acknowledge his lordship and bow before him at lordship, it must have the work of the Holy Ghost of God in your heart. There must be real conviction of sin, real sorrow for sin, and genuine repentance, and acknowledging him and confessing him as Savior and Lord. Made this Christ both Savior and Lord. I bow before him in humility, recognizing I'm a sinner. God be merciful to me, a sinner. And I receive him as my Savior, a work of the Holy Ghost of God in my heart and life. David knew that. Psalms 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He had no needs once he trusted the Lord. Having trusted the Lord, every need was met in his life. You trust him, you'll have no wants. He'll satisfy your every need. I want to turn back to a passage in the book of Zechariah. Jesus Christ is Lord. The reality of it and the revelation of it and then the recognition and resignation to it, you must respond. It is not a question of whether or not you will acknowledge him as Lord. It's when. That's the key issue. When? Because the Bible said every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You don't have a choice in that. Protesters, atheists, everybody, Democrats, Republicans, libertarians, Muslims, everybody will bow and say that Jesus Christ is Lord. You don't have a choice. You will do it. But one thing about it, you can do something about the when of it. Today is the day of salvation. To now is the appointed time. You bow before him now and receive mercy and grace. You wait later, you'll receive judgment and you'll confess Jesus is Lord. In the book of Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 9, listen to what it says. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth in that day, and there shall be one Lord and his name one. And I know his name. His name is Jesus. Revelation chapter 1, chapter 11, verse 15 says, and the whole world shall acknowledge him as Lord. That day's coming. Thank God for it. He's Lord. Oh, you need to trust him. He's all powerful, all knowing. He's in control of everything. He is Lord. He demonstrates himself to be God, reveals himself to be Lord in his word for salvation. And for warning, he'll reveal himself as Lord in judgment, and it'll be final and swift and with no repentance. Reading the book of Ezekiel, there's so many things in there that just are sobering and make you just wonder. He said to Ezekiel one place, don't pray for him anymore. No need to pray anymore. They've crossed the line. They've gone too far. You see, he's Lord of the end of the line. He's the one who said, that's enough. You don't put him off and put him off, put him off. There's a time that he said, that's it. The end of all flesh has come before me, and there was no backing up. There was no changing. The ark was to be built. The waters would fall from heaven and the fountains open. Judgment would come. It was the end of the line. America will cross the line one of these days, and God said, that's it. No further, judgment's falling. But I remind you, America's made up of people. Everybody in this building, your people. God has a deadline for you. If you sin and disobey and will not repent, he may draw a line and say, this is it. Your day of grace is gone. Your heart will become hardened. Your conscience will become seared. And you'll never, ever be saved. And you'll feel so wicked and so foolish when you are in that lake of fire, when you have to bow before Him and confess Jesus Christ as Lord, and when you could have humbly bowed at any time in your lifetime and received Him as Jesus, the Savior and Lord of your life. I encourage you now in the media audience in this building to acknowledge Him as Lord. Understand what's going on in this world. Don't you wring your hands and say, God is in trouble. No, God's not in trouble. We are. He's Lord. He's Lord. We need to proclaim the truth, because there may come a day when God will say to you and to those who are right with God, no need to even pray for Him anymore. It's too late. I'm glad I still have a burden for America. I'm glad I still have a burden for lost people. That tells me it's not too late. Not too late for you in the building, not too late for you where you are. It means that you haven't done or went so far that God said it's the end of you. You can repent right now. Would you bow your heads for prayer? I want us to pray, and then we're going to sing this song together in a moment with Brad. But right now, I want us to just give you an opportunity. If you're here in the building, or you're in the media audience, and you've never, ever bowed before Him, bow, kneel, and confess. That's the way of salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Will you trust Him? Will you bow before Him now, acknowledge Him as Savior and Lord? You have an opportunity to do that. And He'll deal with you graciously. He'll forgive all of your sin. He'll send His Holy Ghost into you, crying, Abba, Father. He'll give you a home in heaven because He's Lord. He can save you. He can forgive all your sin. He is the Lord. He's able to save to the uttermost all that call upon Him because He's the Lord. He's got all power. He has the power to save and change your life completely. But you must humbly bow before Him now and acknowledge you're a sinner and ask Him, receive Him as your Savior and Lord. Those of us who are saved, we forget sometime that He's Lord. And I must live my life ordered by His word and by His leading. I need to do His will. I need to obey Him. And He's Lord. He owns me. He owns you. The one thing about it, He takes good care of His property. He owns you. I promise you, He's going to take good care of you. You're His. He bought you with the blood of His own dear Son. If He gave His own Son for you, how will He not also freely by Him give you all things? You can have it all if you have Jesus. And I want to live my life for these days that we've got left as a nation, as individuals, with Him occupying in my life the place of lordship. Jesus Christ is Lord. Don't have to make Him Lord. He is Lord. You have to bow before Him, acknowledge Him as Lord. I want us to stand together and we'll have prayer. But right where you are, will you turn to Him right now by faith? In the media audience, will you receive Him by faith? Call on Him. You pray a simple prayer, something like this. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I bow before You and I confess that I'm lost and I'm on my way to hell. But Lord, I believe by faith that You suffered and bled and died for me. I accept You now as my personal Savior. Come in my heart. Forgive all of my sins. Save me right now. If you'll do that, my dear friend, I believe with all my heart that He'll save you. Here in the building, in the media audience, if you have a question, if I can help you with personal counseling, so far as your salvation is concerned, please, I'd love to do that. Now, Father, I pray for this church, pray for this nation. Father, I'm sure glad You're Lord. I'm glad You're in control. Blessed Holy Ghost of God, I pray, God, that You'd help us to understand that You hold the world in Your hand. Nothing's happening that You're not aware of. And in all the turmoil and all the riots and all the upheaval, we still have Your heart. We still have Your ear. We're still in Your hand. You're Lord. You can carry us through the fire. You can carry us through the flame. Carry us through the lion's den, through the rivers. You're Lord. We trust you completely. You've promised to take care of us, and Lord, we believe that you're Lord. You're able to do that. Father, I pray now you'd speak to hearts. We'll thank you. While we're praying this morning, if you're not saved, I encourage you to get saved. You can pray right where you are. Maybe you already have, but if you want to come around this altar, if you're a Christian, you want to gather around the altar here, around the front pews, you obey Christ. I want us to sing. That's a great song she's playing. Amen. Praise the Lord. We're going to do this song. Amen. I want you to listen to this song. Brad's going to sing a verse that you just obey the Holy Ghost right now, will you? Just listen to this great song.